All right, so today I'm going to start with a story, and it just goes like this. On a dangerous sea coast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat, but a few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea, and with no thought for themselves, they went out day or night tirelessly searching for the lost. Many lives were saved by this wonderful little station so that it became famous. Some of those who were saved and various others in the surrounding areas wanted to become associated with the station and gave their time and money and effort for the support of its works. New boats were bought and new crews were trained. The little life-saving station grew. Some of the new members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so crude and so poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided for the first refugees of those saved from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now the little life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they redecorated it beautifully and furnished it as sort of a club. Less of the members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions, and they hired lifeboats crews to do this work. The mission of life-saving was still given lip service, but most were too busy or lacked the necessary commitment to take part in this life-saving activity personally. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick, and some of them had different color skin, and some spoke a strange language, and the beautiful new club was considerably messed up. So the property committee immediately had a shower house built outside the club where victims of shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities as being unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal life pattern of the club. But some members insisted that the life-saving was their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save the lives of the various kinds of people who were shipwrecked in those waters, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. And they did. As the years went by, the new station experienced the same changes that occurred in the old. They evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded. And if you visit that seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along that shore. Now, this is just an old preacher's story that Adam gave me, but it makes a great point. Shipwrecks are still frequent in those waters, only now most of the people drown. The church is not a country club. The church is a life-saving station. And if you remember here, then you are not paying someone else to keep you comfortable. You have become a partner in the mission of Ridgeview Christian Church. Last week, we started this series called Belong. And this series is based on church membership. And as we kick that off, Adam answered the question, is church membership biblical? Church membership, an official and explicit commitment to a local body of believers, isn't directly taught in the scriptures because it's assumed. And the evidence of it is all over the New Testament. Now, that was last week. This week, we're actually going to be digging into what that membership means. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 12. We'll be in verses 12 through 31. Now, 1 Corinthians was a letter written by the Apostle Paul because the church in the city of Corinth had several problems. And one of them was that they were a chaotic church. They weren't unified, and they didn't know how to be the church. So throughout the letter of 1 Corinthians, we see descriptions of what it's like for the local gathering of Christians to be a real church. Hopefully most of you are there now, and I'll start reading in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Now, one big point to mention here is that when we're in the Pauline epistles, we often hear that when Paul wrote these, he was speaking to a specific church with a specific problem. That is the case here, but what Paul is saying applies to the church universal. It applies to any time you get Christians together. It applies to Ridgeview Christian Church even. He is saying it doesn't matter how you might be different. If you are a Christian, we are one body. Verse 14, for the body doesn't consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Paul is emphasizing the need of diversity for the body to operate as one here in these verses. Not everyone has the same set of skills, and that's a great thing when it comes to partnering with the church. Some have an amazing talent with children, some have the gift of teaching, and some just are so observant that we ask them to make sure that the church is safe at all times. Now, the conference that I take to the students to every summer, it's called CIY. It stands for Christ in Youth. They have one for basically any age from fourth grade all the way up to graduating seniors. And the specific one I'm talking about today is CIY Move. That's the one for high schoolers. Anyone going from when you come to Raleigh, it's junior high. For me, it's middle school. But anyone going into high school and then out of it. Now, a big event that they don't advertise is the Kingdom Worker Crash. And that's because you have to be nominated by your youth minister to be able to go to that. Now, it's not that they just want few people to go. What they're looking for is a specific kind of person that is doing extraordinary kingdom work outside of the church. Now, this is exactly where Anna's Fantabulous Cakes for Charity started. She hasn't been invited to Kingdom Worker Crash yet, but what she did is she listened to a story of a kid just about her age start baking cakes for people in her community for their random or many events, so birthdays, anniversaries, weddings. He would just do anything he could to make money. And it wasn't for himself. It wasn't to buy a new car. It wasn't to just give to the church. He had a specific mission in mind. He took the money that he raised from these cakes and donated it to a hospital in Africa. Now, when it started, he admitted that his goal was just $1,000, and hopefully it would help go towards that and make an impact. Well, what he didn't know is God had bigger plans for it. He ended up making $30,000 and paying for the entire hospital himself. Now, this was what sparked Anna's interest. CIY puts such an emphasis on using your own talents for God's kingdom and not just in the church. Anna knew she could work in children's ministry if she wanted to. She's great with kids. But her passion was for baking, and she has, since watching that film, started her Fantabulous Cakes for Charity and has made thousands of dollars for charities all across Raleigh, and now she's helping with hurricane victims. She helped with CIY's mission to go to Ireland. It doesn't matter. What they were saying is it doesn't matter what your talent is. If you use it for God, then it's a great talent. Now, when it comes to it, not everyone does the same job. Not everyone has their same ministry. Now, if I were to ask you, would the church benefit if everyone volunteered in children's ministry? I would say yes, and it would make my job a lot simpler, but other areas of the church would suffer. Now, God gives us those unique talents and skills to use them throughout the church, not just in one. We need to use those talents that God gave us and not wish for other talents. Now, I'll take myself for example. Elizabeth used to tell me all the time that if she would leave me somewhere while she shopped or whatever she did, that I could carry on a conversation with a light pole. Now, it took me a while to figure out what that meant, but what she was saying was that I have the gift to be able to talk to anyone. Doesn't matter if I've met them once, doesn't matter if they're a complete stranger to me, doesn't matter if they've been my friend for 20 years, I could talk to them just like I'd seen them yesterday. But most people would say, oh, you just got that from your family, it's genetic, or they passed it down to you. But if you know my family, that wouldn't be true at all. There's one or two that may, very rarely may, have a conversation with someone they don't know. Most of the time, someone has to engage them in a conversation before they even speak up. So I don't think that's from my family. They're just too secluded. But I'll take that gift, but if I wanted something else, like say, let's say the self-confidence to weather any persecution, or the money to take care of any kingdom need, I would be basically wanting something that God hasn't given me. I need to learn how to use the gift that God gave me in a way that'll further his kingdom. So let's keep reading. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lack it, but that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, Paul is changing his emphasis here from diversity to the mutual dependence needed in the body. And I couldn't resist this illustration with it being the first week of the NFL season, but it's a good illustration of the mutual dependence needed. Now, when it comes to football, there are a lot of different positions. You don't have all quarterbacks or running backs, as you can see here. There's a variety of different positions. But you have to have your offensive line, your defensive line, your linebackers, and those are just very vague. You can go into even more detail of what those jobs actually do, but they depend on each other to do specific jobs for one goal. Now, if I were to ask you, what is the most vital position on the football team, what would you say? The center, okay. Because he snaps the ball, I'm assuming. Okay. Anybody else? Quarterback, okay. You can make a case for that. Anybody else? Ben Glore. The coach. The coach. Okay. You might have just won there. You might have just won. But it, of course, it's up for debate, but in my opinion, it's the blind side. Now, if you don't know what the blind side is the term for the side of the offensive line that the quarterback is facing away from while in the pocket. So this right here, circled here, is the blind side. Now, that would change if the quarterback was right-handed. He's left-handed, so obviously the right tackle is his blind side. Now, his specific job is to protect the quarterback from any threat from behind him, so he does not have to, well, you can't be an owl, you can't turn your head 180 degrees. He's basically protecting what he can't see. If this position was no good, he would basically be rushed and the play would just fall apart. Now, this position is so important that a lot of fans actually know the name of that player. Samara, who's the blind side for the Kansas City Chiefs? Eric Fisher. Can anyone tell me the blind side for the Rams when they won the Super Bowl in 2000? Thank you. See, everyone it's started to become so important that people actually know. I'm so glad somebody else knew that, because I actually knew that. I'm still a Rams fan. I know. It's horrible. But now until I came to Rolla and actually met Becky and Smur, I couldn't tell you most quarterback names. So to know the name of the offensive tackle is pretty impressive. This is what Paul is talking about here in verses 21 to 26. Depending on one another and uniting as one. Verse 26 says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now that sounds like a team to me. We hear so much nowadays of one player saying, I carry this team. I'm the MVP. I do this. I do that. But without those other team members, you don't have a team. You don't have a goal, because one person's not going to carry a team to a championship. Now, Smur would make the case for Tom Brady, but I'm neglecting that. It's not possible. But some people might even think that the blindside position is less honorable one, but that's exactly what Paul is saying. It doesn't have to be the front and center MVP type of position. The positions that aren't front and center are actually the most important ones. Take nursery workers, for example. My wife is down there right now, and it's a nut house down there. It really is. Nursery workers seem to be so low, but actually, they're really important because they deal with a lot of poop. Literally. Not just figuratively there. To top it off, they work in a dungeon down in the basement. I have so much respect for them because they have committed to dealing with other people's poop. Now, I have a hard time even changing my own son's diaper, so I can't imagine doing it for other people. I'm sorry. And I have Adam's permission to say this, but Adam's job is not the most important one here at Ridgeview Christian Church. Adam is the one who is front and center on most Sundays, but he's not the most important. We need other people to do jobs too. For example, if we didn't have people in the nursery every Sunday, we would have more babies up here in the sanctuary and more stressed out parents that aren't getting everything out of the service that they could. Referees for Upward. That's huge. Like, that's Smur's like one need that he says every year. We've been doing it for multiple years. If we can get enough referees, we'll be great. I did it last year, and I'll tell you what, it's tiring. I don't know how they did it for years before without extra help, but that's a need in the church. We've been reaching out to the kids for years, and we keep growing. We have 85, I heard, this year, just before we even start games. That's just a need in the church. Now, one position I have a lot of trouble getting when it comes up is teachers. Now, Smur, again, I'm coming to you. Tracy Block actually basically runs my children's ministry, and I just oversee it. Tracy is gone this week, so that left a lot of holes. That left junior church, that left her Sunday school, and then other people couldn't fill those holes. Those are positions that aren't easy to find because a lot of people don't feel like they have the gift of teaching. A lot of people think they can help in children's ministry, but a lot of people don't think they have that gift of teaching to kids. And it doesn't always have to be children's ministry. There are plenty of other places in the church to work. Facilities, like just changing light bulbs or going around and making sure chairs are straight, because come through here on Thursdays after homeschool co-op and it looks like there were never even rows. It's crazy. Sierra, I'm kidding. It was a joke. It worked well in the first service. As soon as I saw your face, I was like, bad joke, turn away, don't do it again. Got it. So communion prep and cleanup, like, there's a lot of people here. It takes time to make the communion that is such a vital part of our service. And it's a lot to clean up. Those are just some behind-the-scenes things you could do and not be front and center and help the church. Kitchen help for breakfast. I don't know about you guys, but I love that there are donuts down there when I get here at the church on Sunday morning because that's my wake-up call. Soda helps, but man, that sugar that I get from a donut, oh yeah. Any day, let's go. We just need those people to be able to help the church run smoothly. And it doesn't take a lot of physical ability or a huge amount of skills. I'll take Adam's family friend, for example. He told me about this morning. He has a family friend who is 87 years old. He's been in a wheelchair since he was 20. And every Sunday morning, Adam gets a text from him saying, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for your preaching, and I'm praying for your church. And it's not just Adam, because he told him this morning that, hey, I'm not preaching this morning, but pray for our church and our youth minister as he preaches today. And that's just, those are things we need. Preachers need prayer too. We're not able to just go without prayer. It's those little things that help us keep going. Now to wrap up this passage, let's continue reading in verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Paul gives a list of jobs to wrap up the passage. And notice something here in the last verse. But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Paul is leading into the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, the love passage. And I'm sure every single one of you has heard it if you've been to a single wedding. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own ways. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Did you know the original context of that passage is using your talents in the church? That means that anything you do, as long as you are doing it in love, is a talent you can use for God. So now we come to that now what part of the sermon. I've read these verses. We've discussed them. Now what do we do? You take action. First things first, if you're not a baptized believer but would like a place and a family to belong to, consider letting God adopt you into his family. The baptistry is ready. Second, if God has laid it on your heart to become a member of his body and this local body of believers, then I urge you to do that. As Adam always says, there's no better time than now. If you are a baptized believer and you just have been on the fence about membership, or maybe you are an S&T student and didn't know what the heck student membership was until last week, then I urge you to come down here and talk to Adam more about that, and he'll be down here during the final song. If you are, and finally, if you are a member here at Ridgeview Christian Church and you aren't serving with us and you want to find a way to get plugged in to something that you are talented in, then in the back of the auditorium, I'll be back there with a half sheet of paper that has everything that Ridgeview Christian Church offers. If you want that, turn it in to one of our ministers or elders, and we will contact you and find the best place for you to work. This is not something we do just to fill gaps and holes. We actually want to partner with you in a ministry that you are going to thrive in, because that is the reason why God has given you those talents, to thrive in a ministry that you want to be in. God gives us these talents to further his kingdom. Now let's use them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for the message that Paul is sending to Corinth here that applies to everybody. As long as you are a Christian, we are one body, God. We thank you for the talents and the skills that you give us day in and day out that we use for you, God. And if there's something that is laying on someone's heart about maybe getting involved in children's ministry or helping out downstairs or even just straightening up chairs, that you would lay it on their hearts to talk to someone about that, to help us in any way they can, to help your kingdom go farther in this world. We thank you for the day, and we thank you that we can come in here and worship you and learn more about you, God, and that we have that opportunity every single week. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.